scripture today, which is going to be 1 Peter chapters 1, verse 13 through chapter 2, verse 3. So go ahead and grab your Pew Bible or your Bible, whichever you prefer. And if you're opening the Pew Bible, it'll be on page 1887. Here's the holy word of the Lord. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world. He was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Doug. It's wonderful to be prayed for by son of this congregation. Wonderful to be having the scripture read by the same. Our scripture this morning, I'm going to come a little closer forward here. Is that going to be okay, Jordan? That's not going to mess you up? Okay. Our scripture this morning is going to move us from contemplating the beauty and the inexpressible joy of salvation to a very important question. So what now? And Peter is going to take us into the realm of ethics. What's right? What's wrong? How do we decide how to live in light of this glorious salvation that God has provided? Now, the books that the women are studying for Spring 6 and discussing all reflect those questions in one way or another. So I'm glad to say that's happening among them. The truth of God's word always makes a claim on us, and not only on us, but on God's world and our place in it. Imagine a group of runners getting into the blocks before a race. They are girded up physically in what they're wearing. Their warm-up gear has been taken off, and their running shoes are on. But they're also girded up in their minds. They are mentally prepared. They are, in the words of today's scripture, sober-minded. They're paying attention to what they need to pay attention to, what's going on with their own bodies, the runners on either side of them, the weather, the conditions of the track, and they're not paying attention to lots of other things. They know what they're there to do, and they know what to ignore. There are so many distractions. There are crowds of people. They're shouting and cheering and other events going on in the stadium at the same time, which I'm sorry, I don't even know how they do that. Announcers on the PA system, not to mention anything else that's going on in their personal lives. But at this very moment, everything in them is focused on one future event. That is the starting pistol that will hurl them toward the end of the race. They are ready for action, and they are filled with hope. What drives a runner? Well, the other side of that finish line, and the glory and joy and celebration that happens when they get there. That's where our scripture starts today. Peter points us to a hope-filled focus on the future. Not the short-term future of the finish line of a foot race, but God's unimaginably glorious forever future. And with that in mind, he says, prepare your minds for action. Exercise self-control and put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. The phrase putting all your hope means mental activity that involves seeing this world as transitory. It's passing away. And being oriented instead around the future hope. All that God will cause to happen when Jesus returns. That specific hope is worth everything that we can give to it. Think about what athletes sacrifice for the sake of their sport, or entrepreneurs for the sake of their business, or musicians and painters and dancers for the sake of their art, politicians for the sake of being elected to office. We are all hoping for something. What are the things we give ourselves to achieve something in this world? Are those things okay in God's eyes? And when we ask questions about right and wrong, what it means to live and love well or poorly, today's scripture leads us to three questions that we can use to help figure out the answers. First, does this action conform to the character of God? Second, is it the natural outcome of a life that has benefited from the salvation of God? And third, will it stand up to God's examination in that final day when he ushers us into his glorious presence? Those are the kinds of questions that this passage in 1 Peter lays out for us as we orient ourselves around the future hope we have in Jesus. And we might not know very much about the daily lives of the people that Peter was writing to. They're separated from us by a long time, a lot of space, and a huge difference in culture. One thing that comes through very clearly is Peter's assumption that there have been significant changes in their lives since they put their faith in Jesus, or that there should be. In that way, we are no different than they were. He urges them and he urges us to live as God's obedient children. There's a definite sense of the past. He says, don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. It does sound like he's talking to children, doesn't it? That was then, he says, and this is now. Now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Well, let's do a gut check here. How does it impact you to hear the words, you must be holy? How are you feeling right now? It's a little scary, isn't it? It kind of twists me a little. I start to feel myself get anxious. Kathy did a really good job of helping the kids understand, and us as well, that God wants us to be holy so we can be effective for God's purposes. When we live set apart, that kind of holy, we will live differently. Different from the way we lived before, and different because we are God's children and live together in God's way. We'll take on a family resemblance to God our Father, to Jesus our brother, and our sisters and brothers in Christ because of the impact that holy living has on our lives. And that often will make us different than others around us. And God will use that difference to open up doors for relationship, for outreach, for evangelism. I remember a conversation with a college student who told me he had been very open with his classmates about a decision he had made. He would not drink alcohol until he was 21, legal drinking age. As a result of that decision and that openness, he found himself uninvited to his dorm and his peer group's nighttime social gatherings. Now, I can imagine several reasons the other students might have excluded. Maybe they assumed he would judge them or try to change their behavior. Maybe his choice to live according to the law made them feel guilty because they were breaking the law. Maybe they didn't want anyone there who would be able to remember what they'd said and done while they were under the influence. None of those reasons would have made him feel any happier about being excluded. But it certainly did provide opportunity to talk to his friends about why he lived differently than they did. And many of us have experienced being excluded. We know what it feels like. It makes us want to give in. It makes us want to fight. It can bring us to mount a defense or to give up in despair. But we're called to another course of action. We're called to figure out how to walk the line between living unholy to blend in better so we can be more comfortable with the people around us and using holiness as an offensive weapon to avoid having to deal with the differences so we can be more comfortable with the people around us. It takes an alert and an active and sober, self-controlled mind to figure out how to make our way between those two things. And when we are at our best, we want to do that well, don't we? But we also know we're not going to walk that perfectly. Right? Right? Right. Sometimes we're going to do it quite badly, in fact, and sometimes we'll get tired of trying. So let's just admit that to ourselves right now and get it out in the open where we can deal with it. But we persevere. We keep on praying and trying and asking for God's help because it matters to God that we do, and because he promises to give us wisdom when we ask. And there's one other reason. The NIV says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Well, what does that mean? Sometimes we start by figuring out what it can't mean. So this is not a statement about being judged for our works in order to determine whether or not we are or can be saved. If you look back just a few verses, we will be reminded that these words are addressed to people who have been born again into a living hope through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Remember that? They love and believe in Jesus Christ and are already receiving the end result of their faith, the salvation of their souls. God is their Father on whom they call, and he hears and answers their prayers. So there's no way it can be a question of salvation. Peter goes along through this book as he writes, and he sets up that salvation in the beginning, and every step of the way, he grasps onto that and holds onto that while he asks these other questions. But we are assured that our Father will judge each person's work. One theologian says, there will be a very close evaluation by God of the things his children have done. And so we're told to live in fear during our time as foreigners here on earth. Sometimes when I hear the word fear in that sentence, it can bring up resistance in me. Maybe it does the same for you. I don't know. But in terms of translation, there is no honest way to get around the word fear in this passage. So I'm glad that the translation we're using adds the word reverent, so it says reverent fear, to help fill out the meaning so that we can understand it better. To be reverent means deep respect tinged with awe. And awe means an overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, and fear. So let me give you an example of deep respect tinged with awe. Last fall, Brian and I took a day trip to Yosemite for our anniversary. It was a gorgeous day. The air was crystal clear, and the temperature was perfect. And we drove up to Glacier Point. How many of you have been to Glacier Point? Quite a few of you. Yes. That is the first time I've ever been there. Of all the times I've been to Yosemite, I've never been to Glacier Point. And this is where I get to tell you that I have a significant fear of heights. Now, when I'm watching PBS's nature shows and the camera's soaring along over the desert and suddenly the ground drops away and shows the Grand Canyon, my palms start to sweat. A lot of you probably know, in fact, many of you do know, one of the coolest things to do at Glacier Point. What is it? You look over the railing straight down to the valley floor. That is 3,214 feet of nothing but air. I had to keep looking across the valley instead of down to even be able to walk toward the wall. Now, that wall on me is about this high, and it has a railing on top of it, and the wall is like 2 or 3 feet thick at least, but I have a deep respect for the laws of gravity. And it took me a while to get close enough to be able to carefully look down on the view. In fact, I walk up to the wall kind of like this. As low as I can be. But then, you know, once I got there, and I'm clutching the handrail so that I don't flying over the cliff, and, you know, finally managed over a period of time to work myself. So I really did look straight down, and it is a spectacular view. In fact, it was so beautiful. And I was really glad that our next thing that we had planned to do was take a hike out to Taft Point. Who's been to Taft Point? Oh, fewer of you. The hiker's guide will tell you that this 2-mile hike has a thrilling vista, which is totally true, but it adds these words: exposure may be problematic for some. Do you know what that means? In hiker talk, exposure means the feeling that you get that you could fall off the mountain because you might. It's 3,500 feet straight down, further up than Glacier Point is, and there are no guardrails. Yes, people can walk right out to the edge. Oh, and did I mention that on the day we were there, there was an absolutely crazy guy. He was tightrope walking out over the beyond the edge. I think that should be renamed Daft Point. Now, I was in such awe, remember that overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, and fear that we were talking about, that I could not get within, I don't know, 50 yards of the edge. Now, Brian ventured out further because he doesn't have the issues I have with that height thing, but I couldn't even stand to watch him walk out there. I couldn't stand it. And I also couldn't look away. I was horrified. I was like, my husband's going to fall over the cliff. I couldn't do anything. I was just frozen. I was so afraid. I was so in awe that I had to sit down and talk out loud to myself and say these words. This is a completely irrational fear. He's going to be fine. And he was nowhere near the edge. Now, if I could have that kind of experience of the enormity and majesty of Taft Point, doesn't it make sense that I might have a very real sense of reverent fear and deep respect tinged with awe for the one who created gravity and Yosemite and the Pacific Ocean and hummingbirds and elephants and human beings? Yeah. Yes, it does. Reverent fear is an appropriate part of how we approach God as his children. Another part of living as God's obedient children is that we should be growing up together. Each one of us and all of us together in community. Now, next week's scripture portion is going to be all about community growing together. So today, I'm just going to focus more on the aspect of personal growth. If you look with me at verse 22, you were cleansed from your sins. There is Peter holding on to that salvation that already exists. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters and love each other deeply from the heart. There's an old saying that some of you might remember. To live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. it's not always easy to live out the imperatives that we find in God's Word. I think it takes just every bit as much of an alert mind, the exercise of self-control, and an unwavering focus on the hope that God is bringing to fruition, to live well with our brothers and sisters in Christ, as it does to live well in relationship to our culture. When you think of individual believers, people who you find it not easy to be in relationship with, is there someone in particular who comes to mind for you? Is there a person that you just sort of avoid talking to because you feel uncomfortable with some of the things that you know about their politics? How many of you hide a lot of stuff off of Facebook? Or the way they dress, or their zip code that they live in. Maybe there are some groups of believers that you're distanced from. I'm going to assume that most of us have more than one of those individuals and maybe even more than one of those groups. And I wonder what it might look like to reach out to that person or those people to demonstrate that loving one another deeply from the heart. Well, I find one very effective way is to start by praying regularly for them, whether it's an individual or a group. Praying earnestly for somebody will affect our attitude about them, and it will always be for the better. That's how God works. Peter also gives us some very practical instructions in the beginning of chapter 2. Starting at verse 1, he says, "So, this is how we're going to show that we love one another deeply from the heart. Get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech." That, remember, he's talking to the church here. Maybe some of you have experienced some of that in the church. I wanted to restate those things in the positive, so here's my shot at it. 5 things. Bring goodness. Be truthful. Be honest about who you are. Be content with what is yours. And build others up with your words. And I think if we put those things consistently into practice, surely we will be moving in the direction of practicing holiness and reverence and love. We will be growing up in our salvation. And I am so glad that Peter used the image of newborn babies to describe how believers should crave to grow. There's another passage in Scripture, it's in 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about, he uses milk as a negative example, you're like babies, you're still drinking milk when you should be eating meat. That is not what's happening here. Peter's saying, he's talking about how much babies want to eat when they want to eat. If you've ever been around a newborn baby anywhere, you probably notice that when it's time to eat, that craving that they have, it goes into high gear. They will not be satisfied with anything else. They are eager for milk, and they go at it until they are full up. And if you stop a baby from nursing or take a bottle away from them before they're done, you're going to hear about it. Peter says, crave like that. Crave pure spiritual milk, nourishment, sustenance, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Holding on to that salvation. What have they tasted that's so good? The saving work of Jesus Christ. Sent by God the Father to redeem mankind from that empty way of life that we inherit from the world. The things that promise to bring satisfaction and joy, but don't. Instead, they just fade away like flowers in the field. Religious practices can't redeem a people to God. Neither can riches. Silver and gold, not even all the diamonds in the world, could pay for one drop of the precious blood of Christ. Our Redeemer was chosen before the creation of the world. And when the time was right, for our sake, for our benefit, Jesus was born. Philippians says he took on the nature of a servant and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the good news. It's through Jesus that we believe in God who raised Jesus from the dead and glorified him. Our faith is in God. Our hope is in our Father through Jesus Christ. Friends, you heard somebody say that last week. You're going to hear somebody say it next week. We've already sung it. We've prayed it. We've spoken it. You know why? We're going to keep on saying it. It's our message. It's our only message. There isn't another one. This is it. For our benefit, Jesus stands at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he intercedes for his church. He's praying for us at this very moment as we are gathered around his word. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And the Holy Spirit indwells and empowers all of us who believe in and belong to Christ, to live as God's obedient children. In other words, to be holy. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. We are to be holy as God is holy. We are to love one another deeply from the heart because God has loved us deeply from the heart. And we are to set our hope fully on the hope that is to come. God will judge our works, but the grace embedded in the gospel means that all along the way, we can keep diving into that grace daily, as often as we need to be forgiven, cleansed, and renewed, to persevere for the sake of God's mission in God's world through Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come on out and pray. If you're out here on the prayer team, we'd invite you to come up and come to be ready to pray. And before I pronounce the benediction, I want to remind you that we are having a potluck right across the way there at 12:15. That's 4 minutes from now, I guess. Just in a few minutes. And you know what? If you didn't bring anything, or you weren't here last week, or you didn't know, or whatever, come anyway, because Jesus turned 5 loaves and 2 fishes into enough to feed 4,000 people. There's not 4,000 people here, so we're going to be just fine. He's going to make it go. So would you please stand, and let's receive the benediction then. Now may the Lord himself, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And God's holy people said, Amen. Amen.